Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the classes on Ibn Ashir. Today, I think we're on the 11th class. And today, inshallah, we will get through the chapter on fasting just before the start of Ramadan. Last time, we touched upon the beginning of the chapter of fasting. And we mentioned the different types of fasts, the obligatory fasts, the recommended fasts, and so on and so forth. And we mentioned how the month of Ramadan, indeed how every lunar month is started, and that is by the sighting of the moon or by hearing from accurate witnesses of the sighting of the moon or by 30 days of the previous month having passed. So that's what we got to last time. Today we're starting on the obligations of fasting, what exactly fasting is. So Ibn Ashir, rahimahullah, says, فرض الصيام نية بليله وترك وطء شربه وأكله. So here, just like every other act of worship, the act of worship of fasting has obligatory elements, sunnah elements, recommended elements, things are that are disliked in it, and things that are forbidden. He starts off with the things that are obligatory, and he mentions the first one, which is true for all acts of worship. إنما الأعمال بالنيات. All actions are by intention, he says. Fardu siyami niyya. The first obligation of fasting is intention bilaylihi, in the night preceding the fast. This refers to any type of fast. If you want to fast the following day, you have to make your intention after Maghrib. That is the time of the intention in the nighttime. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La siyama liman lam yabit siyam liman lam yabit siyam min al-layl." There is no fast for the one who does not make his intention in the night before the fast. With respect to fasts that are continuous, like the month of Ramadan, or when you have to fast two consecutive months because of kafara, or you've made an oath to fast a number of consecutive days, and so on and so forth, you can make one fast at the beginning of that period, and that fast will suffice you for the entire block. So, for example, for the month of Ramadan, if you are awake before Fajr, before the first day of fasting of Ramadan, and you make the intention to fast the month of Ramadan, even if you were to sleep the whole of the month, the fast of every day would count because you've made your one intention. The only time that an intention will be broken, once you've made it for a block, like the month of Ramadan, is when fasting ceases to be obligatory on you. Such as, for example, you fall sick enough that fasting is not possible for you or is extremely difficult for you, so it is no longer obligatory on you. Then when you get better, you have to renew your intention. And even if you decide to fast while you are ill, because that illness stops fasting being obligatory on you, you have to renew your intention every night. Similarly, when you are traveling and fasting is not obligatory on you, but you decide to fast, you have to make a new intention every single night for the fast, because fasting is not obligatory on you. And another case is that of the woman, of women who have menstrual periods, which they will fast a number of days, then they'll have their period, and then they'll fast a few more days of Ramadan. They have to renew their intention after the menstrual period because there is a block and it was not obligatory, even permissible for them in the time they had their period. So the first intention is فَارُضُ سِيَامُ نِيَّةٌ بِلَيْلِهِ. Then the next, وَتَرْكُ وَطْعٍ. The second obligation of fasting, the second thing that makes fasting fasting, is leaving sexual intercourse, not sleeping with your wife or anybody else during the daytime of Ramadan. It's permissible to continue to have sexual intercourse with your husband or your wife during the nighttime of Ramadan. I mean, early on, the Muslims were worried that it wasn't permissible. And Sayyidina Umar came and said, "Oh, I've broken my fast, Messenger of Allah," because he slept with his wife during the night. And the ayats were revealed that it was permissible for them to sleep, to have sexual intercourse in the night, but just not in the daytime. Sexual intercourse, as we talked about earlier, refers to when the head of the penis is inserted into the vagina or the anus. That constitutes sexual intercourse. Whether or not the man is erect, whether or not he ejaculates or not, it is considered to be sexual intercourse. That breaks the fast and requires kafara when it is done deliberately. As we're going to come to a little bit later, there are a number of other things relating to sexual relations that are also forbidden, and that is anything that has a strong chance of leading to a person, a man or a woman, ejaculating or excreting pre-seminal fluid, whether it's simply by looking or by thinking about something sexual. If somebody is thinking about something sexual and they keep on thinking about it, even though they are getting excited, and that leads to something coming out, that's the same ruling as sexual intercourse. If a thought occurs to somebody and it excites them, but they immediately try and think about something else, then that would simply break the fast without requiring kafara. The third obligation, he says, watarku shurbihi, not drinking, not letting any liquid enter via the mouth and go and reach into the stomach. Wa aklihi, and that the next one refers to food, not letting any solid that has nutritional value, in other words, stones and things like that, don't break your fast, but things that have some sort of nutritional value, like food or even paper and other things that can be broken down into the stomach, they would break your fast. And another one that we have to add here is steam and gas and smoke. So the three forms of solid, gas and liquid all break your fast. So this includes smoking, breathing in steam deliberately. So it's very dangerous to go into a steam room or into the hammam or something like that when you're fasting. And obviously this fasting is between the time of, as he says in the next line, well, we'll wait till we get there. He says, وَالْقَيْءِ مَعَ إِيصَالِ شَيْءٍ لِلْمَعِيدِ. So the next one that is forbidden in fasting, which is one of the obligations of fasting to avoid this, is qay, which is throwing up, which is taking the contents of the stomach and expelling them out of the mouth. If you do this deliberately, that breaks your fast, and it also requires you to do kafara. The only time you're allowed to do it deliberately is if you're very sick, and there's something that you might have ingested, maybe something poisonous or something that you need to get out, then the ruling is different. But that wouldn't require kafara. But when you do it deliberately without any excuse, that breaks your fast and requires kafara. And the final one he mentions here is ma'a isali shay'in lil ma'id min udhunin aw 'aynin aw anfin warad. So anything reaching, this is referring to foodstuffs, anything reaching the stomach, if it enters through the nose or through the ears or through the eyes or any other orifice of the body that has a channel that can reach to the stomach, that breaks your fast. And if it's a liquid, if a liquid enters through your nose or a liquid enters through your eyes or through your ears or wherever and reaches the throat, that breaks your fast. So with liquids, it's a little bit stronger than with solids. So you have to be very careful when you're blowing up water in your nose, when you're doing wudu, not to blow too aggressively and have the water go through the back and down into the throat. You have to be very careful doing wudu, especially when you're fasting. The timing is waqta tulu'i fajri, waqta tulu'i fajrihi ila al-ghurub. So I'm sure everybody knows this, but the time of fasting is from the true dawn, the time when the light appears on the horizon and then starts to grow, which is typically, I think, in most places around 1.5 to 2 hours before sunrise. And it concludes the moment the sun completely sets below the horizon. So not when the sun touches the horizon, but when the last bit of the globe of the sun passes below the horizon, that's when it's permissible to eat again. والأقل في أوله شرط الوجوب. Having your aql present at the beginning of it is a condition of obligation, of the fast being obligatory. This is referring to sanity here. I'm referring to not being in a coma or something of that nature. It's not referring to sleep. I mean, obviously, you're not fully conscious when you're asleep, but that doesn't stop fasting being obligatory. It's referring to somebody who is in a coma, for example. If they are in a coma when the day starts, the day was not obligatory on them. So if they were to wake up during that day, they would not be doing anything wrong were they to eat, because the day wasn't obligatory on them. Similarly, if they were mad, insane, and they came back to their senses during that day, that day's fast would not have been obligatory on them, and they would not be doing anything wrong were they to eat after that. وَلْيَقْضِ فَاقِدُهُ. But if you do not have your aql and you get it back, that doesn't mean you don't have to make up the day. That day's fast may not be obligatory on you, but you still have to make it up. So he says, the person who lacks his aql must make up the days. وَالْحَيْضُ مَنَعُ. And the final thing that prevents you from fasting is being in a state of menstruation, or the bleeding that follows giving birth, which is called nifas. Those two types of bleeding make fasting, not those particular days, not obligatory, but you still have to make up those days at another time. So he says here, wal haydhu, menstrual bleeding, having a period, mana sawman, prevents somebody from fasting, wa taqdi al farda in bihi irtafa, but she must make up any obligatory fasts when that state comes to an end, when she ceases to be in her period, when she returns to purity. Are there any questions on any of that? By the way, there are things that don't break the fast, just before we go on. For example, let's say you had breakfast quite late and then you started fasting and you had something, some food between your teeth or something like that. And then, you know, it came loose into your mouth and you swallowed it later on in the day. That wouldn't break your fast. If you're outside and it's very foggy and you feel the wetness from the fog come into your throat, that wouldn't break your fast. Or if you pass by a big bonfire and the smoke comes into your mouth, similarly. Or insects that fly into your mouth and all those types of things. None of those things break your fast. Sniffing perfume does not break your fast either, but it is strongly disliked. And it's permissible to use a siwak to brush your teeth while you're fasting, so long as it doesn't have bits that come loose and that are swallowed, or it's not moist and wet, the siwak. It's a dry siwak, but it's permitted to keep your teeth clean in that way. Also, it's permitted to taste food. Although it's disliked, it is permitted. It doesn't break your fast if you taste food on your tongue and then make sure that after you've tasted it, you don't swallow it. You don't swallow the food, or you don't swallow the liquid that you've tasted. By the way, one other thing with regard to periods. If a woman is fasting the day, and then she comes like 5 minutes before Maghrib and suddenly she feels the start of her period. So she's basically fasted the whole day, but her period then starts before Maghrib. That day's fast is invalid, and she has to make up the whole day, even if it was almost complete. And if a woman is unsure when she wakes up at Fajr, whether she became pure before Fajr or after Fajr, then she should fast the day out of precaution, but make it up as well, because she doesn't know whether it was valid for her or not. So those are a few extra things with regard to women menstruating. Any questions?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
The question is about eye drips, basically having a small drops of eyelids, as well as taking injections during fasting.
Yeah, so the thing about injections is whether it gets to the stomach or not.
I see.
Because the thing that breaks the fast with regard to things coming into the body is if they reach the stomach or the throat. So it's a question of whether that, you'd have to ask the doctor, whether that thing comes to the stomach or not. If it doesn't, it just goes through the blood, then it wouldn't break the fast.
Okay.
What was it on eye drops? Well, it depends again whether you can feel the taste of the eye drop in your throat.
I see, okay.
If you can feel it in your throat, then it would break the fast. If you can't, then it wouldn't.
Okay, just a couple of things.
Brushing your teeth, again, it's preferable not to. You shouldn't use toothpaste because, again, the taste of that toothpaste is almost definitely going to be swallowed. So, but you can use a dry toothbrush. It's like a Siwak. Just use it with water and don't swallow the water and spit it out. That's fine. I wouldn't advise using toothpaste, though. Any other questions? Okay, well, moving on, he says, and this is connected to sexual intercourse. وَيُكْرَهُ اللَّمْسُ وَفِكْرٌ سَلِيمًا دَأْبًا مِنَ الْمَذِيِ. So we have a scenario. There's different types of people. There's people who can think about sexual matters and it doesn't have any physical consequences for them. And there are people who think about sexual matters or touch somebody of the opposite sex and it has a very, very strong and immediate effect. The first type of people, that they can touch people of the opposite sex, think about sexual matters, and it doesn't usually cause them to have pre-seminal fluid emerge from their bodies. He says here, it is yukrahu, it is disliked for somebody, even if they are safe from having any consequences from doing this in terms of ejaculation or in terms of pre-seminal fluid coming out of their body, even if they are safe from that, it is still disliked for them to engage in sexual touching or sexual daydreaming, sexual thoughts. If they are not safe, in other words, they know there is a chance that they may get sexually excited and that could cause something to emerge from their body, pre-seminal fluid or ejaculation. Even if there's a small chance, they know there's a chance, then it's forbidden for them to do anything of this type. They should not engage in kissing. They should not engage in touching, skin to skin, thinking or daydreaming about any of these things. They have to be very, very careful because they know what happens when they do these things. And so if they do that and then this thing happens, they have to pay kafara. So it's a serious, serious matter for them. As I mentioned before, you can taste food, but it is disliked. So he says, وَكَرِهُ ذَوْقَ كَقِدْرٍ. It is disliked to taste like the contents of a cauldron. وَهَذَرْ. And to engage in pointless talk. When you're fasting, you should fast with your tongue and with your eyes and everything else. So one of the things means that when you're fasting, you know, try and avoid those pointless conversations about matters that have no importance, dunyawi matters. It's fine to talk about things relating to the deen or reminding people about the deen or reciting Quran or dhikr or, you know, teaching and learning in that way. But if you are talking about things that are just dunyawi matters, it's best to avoid that while you're fasting because there's no benefit in it. Unless, of course, there is benefit in something that you're trying to teach somebody something about some class or whatever it might be, then that's absolutely fine. But if there's no benefit in the talk, it's simply just small talk or something like that, try and avoid it while you're fasting. غالب القيء وغالبا قيء وذباب مغتفر. So if you throw up, or you burp and things come up to you, almost to your throat from what you've eaten beforehand. For example, you've eaten your sahur very late and it hasn't really settled, so it's just sort of sitting there a bit. If it comes up without you bringing it up deliberately, that's muhtafa, that's overlooked. And it's overlooked when you have dhubab, flies, and other insects, when they fly into your mouth and you have no way of avoiding that. Obviously, if you're deliberately eating flies, that's a different matter. But if you're simply going about your business and some insect flies into your mouth and you happen to swallow it, that doesn't have any effect on your fast. غُبَارٌ صَانِعَتْ وَتُرُقٌ وَسِوَاكْ. So there's a few other things. غُبَار, just general dust. Similarly, if you're in a manufacturing zone and the sort of dust of what's being manufactured comes into your body, enters through your mouth and you swallow it, that if it happens involuntarily, does not affect your fast. And siwak, brushing your teeth. He says, making sure, yabisin, so long as it is dry, it is not a wet siwak. Then he says, isbahu janabatin kadak, and waking up in a state of janaba, waking up having had a wet dream after fajr. So this means you wake up in the daylight hours, and you realize that you've had a wet dream during the daylight hours, that does not break your fast. That's overlooked. وَنِيَّةٌ تَكْفِي لِمَا تَتَابُعُ يَجِبُ. So he says, and one single niyyah, I've mentioned this earlier, one single niyyah is enough. لِمَا تَتَابُعُهُ يَجِبُ. For what it is obligatory on you to do in a continuous manner for days that must be fasted one after the other. So for example, as I mentioned before, Ramadan, or two consecutive months for kafara, or maybe 10 days that you've made a promise to yourself, a vow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fast. Illa annafahu mani'u, except if something which is a valid preventative intervenes. So Ramadan, for example, you have to fast from the first day of Ramadan until the last day of Ramadan. That's 29 consecutive days. But if you menstruate, that's a valid preventative. That's something that makes it valid on you to stop fasting and to have a break between the days. That makes it permissible for you to stop your continuous fasting. Similarly, if you travel during Ramadan, then that also becomes a valid excuse. Or if you fall ill, and so on and so forth. So in nafahu mania, if it is negated by a mania, by a preventative. That's with respect to what is obligatory in the fast. He now goes straight to what is mandub, what is recommended, and his two things he mentions here. He says, ta'jilun lifitrin rafa'ah. So the first thing is to break your fast as soon as possible. Not to delay it, not to keep on fasting well into the night, but after Maghrib, as soon as Maghrib comes, and you know it's Maghrib, that you break your fast. This doesn't mean immediately, by the way. Sometimes, for example, you might be breaking your fast in a mosque, and there's the Mu'adhin giving the Adhan, and it's a good thing out of respect for the Mu'adhin, because he's been fasting too, to wait for him to finish the Adhan and then come and join you, and then to break your fast then. And also, you'd make du'as at the end of the fast, so you're not the first thing, just immediately, the first Allah, pick up a date and start eating it. But it's definitely important that you break your fast and not simply wait and wait and wait and wait. And definitely not do what's called Siyam al-Wisal, which is something the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself did, which was fasting 2 days in one. So you continue your fast throughout the night of the first day, and then you reach the beginning of the next day, and then obviously you continue fasting in the day, and then you break your fast at iftar of the second day. That is disliked. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it, and it's known that it is one of his khasa'is, one of his special things that are granted to him, because he, when he was asked why he was allowed to do it and the others weren't, said because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him to eat and drink during his nights. Even though he wasn't physically eating food and drink, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was giving him sustenance. كَذَاكَ تَأْخِيرُ سُحُورٍ تَبِعَةٍ. Similarly, delaying the suhoor follows it. So this doesn't mean that you have to do suhoor right till the last second when the adhan starts. It simply means that you get up in the night before Fajr, in the last third of the night before Fajr, and you eat something. Not that you simply have your supper the previous night and then go to sleep and then wake up after Fajr. Wake up just for Fajr. It means that you specifically get up and have a nighttime meal before Fajr. من أفطر الفرض قضاه وليزد كفارة في رمضان إن عمد. So there are two types of fasts that people do. There's obligatory fasts, and there are fasts that are tatawwu', that are voluntary. That includes things that are recommended and sunnah and so forth. Now, obligatory fasts, if you deliberately break an obligatory fast, you have to make it up. That includes a fast that you are doing for a kafara. If you deliberately break a fast, and there's something else for the fast for kafara, that if you deliberately, say you fasted 40 days of 2 months, and you deliberately break your fast, then you have to start the 2 months again, right from the beginning. But you have to make it up. If you are doing an obligatory day, including the making up of Ramadan, or a day that you have vowed to fast, then you have to make up that day. Unless it's a specific day. Because if you vowed to fast Monday the 17th of June 2021, and then you ended up not fasting that day, obviously there's no way that you can actually make up that particular day. You just have to do a kafara for breaking your oath. من أفطر الفرض, if somebody breaks his fard, prayer, قضاه, he makes it up. وليزيد كفارة, and he has to add a kafara, an expiation. And he explains a little bit later what the expiation is when it comes to fasting. He has to add a kafara, an expiation, في رمضان. So if you deliberately, in عمد, if he does it deliberately. So what, one thing here, though, okay, there's two things here. First, you have to make up a fard prayer, even if you break it by accident. Any fard prayer. If you break it deliberately, you break it by accident, you break it out of necessity because you're going to, maybe it's so hard for you that you can't complete that day, you might even die, you still have to make up that day if you ever get into a situation where you're well enough to fast again. You have to make up the fast of any fard prayer, regardless of how you break it. If you break it by accident or you break it deliberately, you have to make it up. With Ramadan, you have to also do a kafara if you break it deliberately. So if you break another obligatory fast deliberately, such as the obligatory fast of a vow, or the obligatory fast that follows from fasting, that follows from Hajj, when you have been unable to find the sacrifice, if you break one of those days, there's no kafara attached. Similarly, making up a day of Ramadan, if you deliberately break, you're making up a day of Ramadan, and then you deliberately break that day's fast without any valid reason. You don't have to do a kafara. You only have to do a kafara if you are within the month of Ramadan and you deliberately break that fast. It doesn't matter if you deliberately break the fast by eating, li'aklin, for eating, or shurbi famin, or drinking through the mouth, or lil mani, or through ejaculation. Walau bifikrin, even if that's simply by prolonged thinking about something. Or if you break the fast, lirafdi ma buni, by rejecting what has been built, literally by negating your intention. So you're fasting, and then you decide, no, I'm not going to fast this day anymore. No, I've decided I'm not going to fast. But then you don't actually eat anything until after Maghrib, or you don't drink anything, eat or drink anything until after Maghrib. So basically, in effect, you fasted, but you negated your intention. You still have to pay kafara, because you're not considered to be fasting if you break your intention to fast and decide that you no longer are fasting. So it doesn't matter how you do it. In the Shafi'i madhab, the only way you have to do kafara in Ramadan is if you deliberately have sexual intercourse. In the Maliki position, it's however you break your fast, you have to pay kafara. So it can be quite a significant thing for somebody, for example, who has, you know, gone off the rails a bit in his youth and decided not to fast. He's decided, you know, he's just not going to practice the deen. Gone for months without fasting and then decides to return to his deen. He could have many, many days of that he has to make up, and many, many days he has to pay kafara for each day. It can add up. Obviously, if you eat and drink and have sexual intercourse in a single day deliberately, you only have to do one kafara. You don't have to do one for each action.
I had a question here on kafara. And so if, for example, somebody hasn't fasted in a previous Ramadan, they would have to make up those fasts. But you're saying they also have to pay kafara as well on top of that.
Well, there is one excuse that's sometimes allowed in the madhab, and that is if they were ignorant of the ruling. So if you didn't know the consequences of not fasting, then there is a position that, you know, it's overlooked that you have to do kafara because you didn't know that that was a consequence of your action, and that's called a ta'wil. You've made a sort of an assumption, but you would still have to make it up. But there are those who get very harsh on that, and they say even if that's the, even, you know, ignorance is no excuse in this particular matter. But we take the easier position that, you know, if they didn't, if somebody knows the ruling, but decides, oh, I'm not going to do it anyway, I don't care. And they do that for a whole month, they would have to do kafara for each day for certain. But somebody who just doesn't know the ruling, just, you know, gets a bit lax about his deen, but has no real knowledge of his deen, the position that we generally take is they will simply have to make up all of the days that they missed from previous Ramadans. Does that answer your question?
Yes. So I had a follow-up. So kafara, is it fasting for 2 months or paying?
Yeah, so he's about to go into kafara, but yeah, exactly. There are three types of kafara. With us, feeding is the preferable one because it brings the most benefit to the most people, but he's going to mention them in a bit, so I won't go into it just yet. Li aklin aw shari famin aw lil mani walaw bi fikrin aw li rafdi ma buni bila ta'awulin qareeb. So we're coming to another thing here, which is ta'wil, which is making an assumption or making a judgment on something. So sometimes people, you know, decide to fast because they've made some reasoning, not because they've rejected practicing the deen, or you know, they've just decided, I just don't want to fast today, I've had enough, you know, even though they've got no excuses, I'm fed up with fasting. No, they've actually thought about it and thought, okay, this thing that I've done actually gives me a valid grounds not to fast. So this is called a ta'wil, an assumption. Sometimes this assumption is called qareeb. It has a basis, it has a sabab. You know, there are some grounds that make it seem reasonable. Something happened that makes what he did after that seem reasonable. And sometimes it's completely out there. There's no real basis for it. He's just made an assumption without any grounds for making such an assumption. So these are called ta'wil qareeb and ta'wil ba'id. The ta'wil qareeb, when there is some grounds, if somebody deliberately breaks his fast, making this sort of assumption in his head, even though he hasn't got full knowledge of it, and there is some grounds, then he simply makes up the day and doesn't have to do kafara. And they give some examples of this. For example, if you break your fast accidentally, for example, you're doing wudu and you sniff up the water too much and you feel it go down your throat and you think, oh my gosh, now my fast is broken. And then you continue to eat and drink for the rest of the day. You're not allowed to do that. But if you do that on the assumption that you have broken your fast, you just have to make up the day and you don't give kafara. But you're not allowed to do that. If your fast is broken, you still continue to fast. And similarly, if a woman's period finishes before Fajr, and she has enough time to do ghusl before Fajr, but just doesn't do it, and so she reaches Fajr and she still hasn't done a ghusl, so she assumes, okay, well, that means that this today's fast won't be valid because I haven't done my ghusl. And so she doesn't fast. That's also considered a ta'wil qareeb. She's got the judgment wrong, but she has some basis for thinking that, even though she's wrong. So she just has to make up the day. Similarly, the one we mentioned before, if you wake up in a state of janaba, a lot of people assume, because sexual intercourse and ejaculation breaks your fast, that if you wake up in the daytime in a state of janaba, having had a wet dream, that your fast can't be valid because you've ejaculated during the day. So they might then continue the rest of the day eating, thinking, okay, my fast is not valid. Again, that's what's called a ta'wil qareeb, and their fast would obviously not be valid, but they would only have to make up the day. They wouldn't have to do kafara. And there's a strange one that used to happen because with the Arabs or with the Muslims, the day begins at Maghrib. So sometimes travelers would arrive at night, and so it would already be the start of that day, or the start of that night. And so they would assume, okay, I was traveling during this day, because they arrived during the night. So if I'm traveling, that means I don't have to fast. And so they wouldn't fast the next day. Again, that's considered a ta'wil qareeb, and they would only have to make up the day and not pay kafara. And then there is the example of somebody like a shepherd who has a flock of sheep, and he goes around with this flock of sheep miles and miles and miles and miles, spends days doing it. So he travels more than the travel distance, just wandering around the countryside around his village or his city, not going back there. So he's been traveling with the sheep for ages, and he's traveled past the distance that you're allowed to shorten the prayer, or so he thinks. But he'd be wrong, because that distance of shortening the prayer only applies when you're going somewhere, not when you're going around the place that you live, even if you are not going home during that entire time. So he wouldn't be considered a traveler, but he has some grounds for thinking he would be. So even though he's done something wrong, it's a ta'wil qareeb, and he does not have to pay kafara. The ba'id, the ones which are far out, there's something that's not yet come to pass, there's an outlandish reasoning, is, for example, a woman who gets her periods like clockwork. She knows exactly which day and which time her periods come. So she knows that later that day, she's definitely going to have a period. She's worked it out. She's done the calculations. But at Fajr time, she hasn't had her period yet. But she knows that the day's fast is not going to be valid, because she's definitely going to get her period during that day, so it's not going to be a valid fast anyway. So she starts the day not fasting. That's considered to be ba'id, and she would have to pay kafara if she did that, even though her period does come when she thinks. Similarly, if a man intends, or a woman intends, to travel during that day, they maybe buy the air tickets, or they've made definitive plans to leave at a particular time, and they indeed leave at that time during the day, because they know they're going to be traveling later, they decide to start the day not fasting. Again, that's a ta'wil ba'id, and they would have to pay kafara if they did that. And finally, the other one that they mention is if someone sees the new moon of Shawwal. He sees the new moon of Ramadan at the beginning of the month. And he knows that his testimony will not be accepted because his character is not at the level where he's considered adl, and no one else has seen it. So he decides, well, if it's not going to be official, they won't accept my word. Even though I've seen it, I shouldn't fast. So he doesn't fast, even though he's seen the moon. That's considered a ta'wil ba'id, and he would have to pay kafara, because it is required on anybody who sees the moon, even if nobody else is fasting, that they have to fast. So, are there any questions on these ta'wils?
So if you were traveling, then you'd fast until you started the traveling on that day.
Yeah, so we're going to come to that when he talks about traveling a bit later, but you have to start the day, you have to start traveling before Fajr if you want to, you know, start the day not fasting. Perfect. If you start the day fasting, then in fact you should not break the fast unless you have reason to break the fast, such as difficulty.
Okay.
So if you're going to travel later in the day, you start the day fasting. So say you're going to get on an airplane at midday, and this in Ramadan, you start the day fasting, and then when you get on the airplane, you don't break your fast. You only break your fast if you start having difficulty with the fast.
Perfect.
If you do break your fast, by the way, in that situation, you don't have to pay kafara because it's considered a ta'wil qarib, that you don't have to fast because you're traveling, but you've still done something wrong. And then he says, وَيُبَاحُ لِلدُّرِّ. So it is permitted to break your fast لِلدُّرْ, for harm, if fasting causes you harm. Or if you are sick and fasting makes you worse, or other types of harm of that nature, usually relating to illness, because that is what is described in the Book of Allah. أو سفر قصر أي مباح. Or, so it's, if fasting causes you harm or you're ill, you can break the fast. Or when you travel a journey that is longer than the distance of shortening the prayer. And we mentioned last time that that's around 51, 52 miles, somewhere of that nature. And the journey has to be mubah, has to be an acceptable journey, a one that's not for something haram, but something that is allowed in the deen. So not to go and rob people on the road, or to go and meet up with your girlfriend and have relations with her in some other place, something that's halal or permitted. The sickness that allows you not to fast is that which is severe and makes fasting either impossible or difficult. This sickness includes, by the way, for women, pregnancy. Pregnancy is considered to be, for the purpose of fasting, to be a type of illness. So if a woman is pregnant and there's any danger to herself or to her baby from fasting, and she can know that either from a doctor or from her own experience, then she doesn't have to fast. And she doesn't have to pay fidya either for the days that she doesn't fast. Whereas if it's breastfeeding, because it's always considered a possibility to get others to help with breastfeeding or to use other means of feeding babies, they say that it is not acceptable to break the fast for that. I mean, it's not considered to be the same level as being an illness, but it's permitted for a woman to not fast for breastfeeding, but she has to pay fidya if she does that, which is giving a mud of the hands of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a double handful, about half a liter of something like rice, to one poor Muslim person for every day that she misses fasting through breastfeeding. And the best time to pay this fidya is when you make up the day. That's the best time to pay fidya, but it doesn't matter if you pay fidya early or you break or you make up the day first and pay fidya later. It's still permissible and it still counts. There's another time when you have to pay fidya, and that is if you fail to make up days from last Ramadan before the next Ramadan. So say you were traveling last Ramadan, or you had a period last Ramadan, and then you had 7 days to make up, and then come the next Ramadan, you have neglected to make them up, despite having the ability to do so. And by ability, we're referring to the last 7 days before the next Ramadan. That's when the ability counts. In other words, you weren't sick then, you weren't traveling then. There were no impediments then you have to pay a fidya for every day you failed to make up by the next Ramadan. And you still, of course, have to make up those days. If somebody is old and too weak to fast anymore because they've become so old and weak, or somebody is terminally ill, which is called in Arabic a zemin, then such a person does not have to fast and does not have to feed either, does not have to pay fidya. It's recommended for them to pay fidya instead of fasting, but it's not an obligation on them. So those who are very old and can't fast anymore, it's good for them to give a fidya for each day that they don't fast of a mud to one poor Muslim person, but not an obligation on them. The Messiah Imam Malik said, it is not permissible to give many muds to a single person. You must give one mud to one person. And if you have 30 days to pay fidya for example, you miss 30 days for breastfeeding, and you are going to pay fidya for each of those 30 days, you give one mud to 30 different poor Muslim people. As for traveling, he mentions the conditions for travel, for when you can not fast while you're traveling. The first thing is the distance. It must be more than the distance of shortening the prayer. The second is you must have started your journey before Fajr. If you start the day fasting, then commence your journey later, you have to fast. And as I mentioned earlier, if you break your fast then, you have done something wrong in the eyes of Allah, but you don't have to pay kafara. And finally, you cannot have made the intention to fast. So if you are traveling a journey and you're on the journey and you've left, or you're even already traveling, and then you start, you've been traveling for days, and then you haven't been fasting while you've been traveling, then one day you make the intention that you're going to fast that next day, and then you start the day. You can't change your intention after that. Once you've made the intention, the die is cast. You have to fast. It's now an obligation on you. You can't stop just because you're fasting. Is that clear? So moving on, he says, وَعَمْدُهُ فِي النَّفْلِ دُونَ دُرِّ مُحَرَّمٌ. So now we move on to non-obligatory fasts, say like fasting the day of Arafah, or fasting the day of Ashura, or fasting Mondays and Thursdays, or fasting the Ayyam al-Bayd in the three middle days of each month. If you deliberately break one of those days fast, without any reason, without any harm, or without having to travel, or without any valid cause for you breaking it, you just decide, oh, I'm not going to fast anymore. Maybe somebody invites you to a wedding, for example, and you're fasting. So you say, okay, oh, I'll break my fast, I'll go to the wedding. If you break it, you have to make it up. It's Muharram, it's forbidden to break your fast in that condition. Wal yaqdi. And you have to make it up. La fil ghayri, but not when it is other than that, i.e. it's not deliberate. So if you break one of those fasts by accident, you don't have to continue fasting, you don't have to make it up. So now we move on to what the kafara is. He says, wa kaffiran bi sawmi shahrayni. So the kafara, do your kafara by fasting shahrayni wila, by fasting 2 months consecutively. In other words, not stopping throughout that entire time, except when it's absolutely necessary for you to stop, such as if you're a woman, for example, and you have your periods, or if you fall sick. Other than that, you start, you fast every day, every single day for 59 or 60 days until you reach the end of that 2 months, and that's it. If you deliberately break your fast, as I said earlier, within that period, then you have to start the whole period again, unless you had a valid excuse for breaking it. So that's the first one. Either you choose this option, fasting 2 consecutive months. أو إفق مملوك بالإسلام حلا, or freeing a slave, a possessed person, bil Islami hala, who has been adorned by Islam, in other words, who is Muslim. So the condition of a slave that is freed is, one, they must be mamluk. They must be fully owned. It can't be somebody who's already been partially freed, or somebody who's already been promised freedom, or somebody who has been guaranteed freedom because you've had a child with them. None of those types of slaves can be freed. They have to be fully possessed, fully owned. They don't have to be your own slave, but they have to be fully owned. Bil-Islami hala, and they have to be Muslim. You can't free non-Muslim slaves. In all of these things that we've been talking about, feeding, freeing of slaves, and all of these things, it always impacts Muslims because it's an act of ibadah. It's an act of kuffara. It's something to expiate something that was done wrong in ibadah. And the benefit for that goes to Muslims. وَفَضَّلُوا إِطْعَامَ سِتِّينَ فَقِيرٍ. But they prefer, so you have three options. You can choose which option. There's no preference usually with them, except that the people of Imam Malik and some of the others preferred feeding 60 poor Muslims, muddan, limiskeen, a mud to every miskeen. So a double handful of uncooked, by the way, rice. This is not the same thing as cooked rice. You can't just make a meal and invite 60 people in order to meet your kafara. You don't know if every person is going to eat the requisite amount or take away the requisite amount. No, you have to give a mud to 60 people. It's not just making a meal, feeding 60 people. Min al-aish al-kathir. And what do you put in this mud? What is the mud comprising? The thing that the staple food that is usually eaten by the people of that land. So for most of us, it's probably rice. You would give a mud of rice to 60 separate poor people. Of course, there's always the chance that you don't know 60 poor Muslims. And then sometimes people in those situations then say that you are permitted to give more than one to one person. But still, the strongest position is you find 60. A faqir doesn't have to always be somebody who is completely destitute. A faqir is somebody who doesn't have to pay zakat. So you become ghani without need the moment you have the nisab, the threshold for zakat, for a full year. Somebody can have above the threshold for zakat, he can have £100,000 in his bank account, but it's always spent on the people who rely on him in the course of a year. So he never has above the level of zakat for a full year. That person could still be considered faqir, could still be considered poor. There's a question here. My children want to fast during Ramadan. They are 11 and 13. Is it recommended that they do the same as adults? Or is there something recommended for children fasting during Ramadan? Well, those ages, at the age of 13, a child is getting very, very close to puberty. So if a child reaches puberty, of course, they are judged to be an adult. If they're still a child, if they're younger, it's good, obviously, to instill in them some love of fasting, but it's not something that you should force on children. It's something that's only incumbent on us as adults, and it's disliked to force children to fast. If they show an inclination to, obviously you don't discourage them, but you don't force them to do it. When they're getting close to the age of puberty, however, they should be more encouraged because they may well have to fast either during the course of that Ramadan or the following year. So it's good to give them a taste of how it's going to be for them. The fact that they go to school is not necessarily an impediment. I mean, a lot of adults go to work as well and continue to fast. So, I mean, the fact that they go to school shouldn't necessarily be an impediment. Once they've reached the age of puberty, they have to fast, even if they're going to school. Before we finish, then we've basically finished this chapter. There's one thing I wanted to talk about, i'tikaf. which is an act of worship that we associate strongly with Ramadan, because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did it sometimes in the middle 10 days of Ramadan, in the earlier part of his affair, and then in the final 10 days of Ramadan. I'tikaf as a practice is recommended, mandub, but in our madhab it's not considered to be the level of sunnah, because the vast majority of the Salaf, of the first generations of the companions of the Tabi'een and the Tabi' Tabi'een, did not do i'tikaf. It was actually very few of them who actually did this practice and did it regularly. If it had been a sunnah, you would have found that the vast majority of the Salaf would have done this practice of i'tikaf, but they didn't. But it is still a noble practice to do. It basically takes one into a similar state to that of the angels, where you dedicate your time fully to the worship of Allah, and you hold back from your worldly desires and the things that you do on a day-to-day basis and leave them aside. So it's a good thing to do, but it shouldn't be pushed to the level that people start to think of it as being obligatory. Much like with the 6 days of Shawwal that we talked about. You should be careful about making things obligatory on people when they are not obligatory. If you are doing i'tikaf, it has to be done in the mosque. Many of the people of the madhab say it could only be done in a Jummah mosque, in a mosque where the Salat al-Jumu'ah is convened. But generally speaking, any mosque in which the five prayers are done is enough to constitute it being a Jummah. A building that's put aside and dedicated for all time for the worship of Allah. That is the minimum thing for doing i'tikaf. You can't do it in your house. You can't go into a cave and do it. You can't sort of go in the countryside and find some place and do it. It's not the same as khalwa. It is i'tikaf. And wa'akifuna fil masajid, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it must be done in the mosques. When you are in i'tikaf, you have to start. You make your intention for how long to do it. The minimum length of time for i'tikaf is a full 24-hour period. So you start before Maghrib on the first day, and you leave after Maghrib on the following day. That's the minimum. But the recommended thing was for people to do the whole of the last 10 nights. So if you make the intention to do i'tikaf for the last 10 nights of Ramadan, and then on the 21st night you come before Maghrib, if it turns out that the month is only 29 days, you don't have to make up any of the days. It's considered that your intention of doing the last 10 days is enough, because it just happened to be 9 days in that particular case. You're not meant to leave the mosque once you're in i'tikaf, and you're not meant to do anything while you are in i'tikaf apart from dhikrullah, recitation of Quran, and prayer, basically. You're not meant to engage others in conversation. You're not meant to study the deen or study tafsir or anything like that. It's not a time for study, not a time for prepping for your exams that are coming or anything like that. It's purely for the worship of Allah. You're not meant to leave the mosque once you are there, except for necessity, which is basically like going to cook your food, going to the bathroom, going to do wudu, going to the toilet, going to buy food. All of those various types of things might be considered necessities, but if it's not a necessity, you're not allowed to leave. Sometimes even things relating to your livelihood, like you have something that you have to do on a particular day and it's your livelihood depends on it, then that might be considered a necessity. But generally speaking, you're not meant to leave, not even for visiting the sick, not even for janazas. Not even if you are being commanded by the Qadi to give testimony in something, you shouldn't leave i'tikaf. If you do, it breaks your i'tikaf and it must be made up. If you are doing i'tikaf and you are prevented by a mani', by some preventative, such as, for example, menstruating, from completing it, then obviously the moment that preventative happens, you must leave your i'tikaf, because you're not allowed to be in the mosque in that state. And then the moment it goes away, the moment you are pure again, you have to return straight away to complete whatever period of time you intended as your i'tikaf. So are there any questions or any of this? Because this is the end of the chapter on fasting. We're about to come into Ramadan. There might be some issues that people have that they want to know about with regard to fasting Ramadan before we finish for today. I'm not going to start on the chapter on Hajj, but we are going to continue the classes in Ramadan. We're going to have a 1 week break. And then 2 weeks from today, we are going to have a shortened lesson going through the chapters on Hajj, inshallah. So are there any questions before we finish for today? Alhamdulillah, that's good. Inshallah, may we all have great success in this fast of the month of Ramadan, and may Allah accept it all from us and our siyam and our qiyam, and give the best to all of the ummah in this period of time, inshallah. So we join our hearts together and restore the strength and the himmah so that we can end the month stronger than we began it.
Ameen.
بسير وبركاته بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم ملك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد عبدك ورسولك النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. So see you in 2 weeks time, inshallah. Thank you for being here.
جزاك الله خير شيخ. May Allah bless you. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.